Morning. You're probably tired of hearing about the pandemic, so I'm not going to talk too much about it, but I am going to talk a little bit about it. But the pandemic that I want to talk about this morning is one that's not COVID. There's another pandemic that has claimed more victims than COVID-19. This pandemic has developed out of the constant rehearsal of the dangers of COVID, the constant counting of those who have died daily, the stories of those suddenly dying who were healthy just a few weeks before, the stories of hospitals being overrun with bodies of those who have died from it, etc. This pandemic is a pandemic of fear, terror, worry. It's not too surprising that those in the world who don't have or don't know the hope that they can have in Christ, don't have the hope in Christ, that they would react this way. That shouldn't be surprising. But you and I know as Christians that we are not to sorrow as those who have no hope. We are not to fear that can kill the body, but fear him who can cast body and soul into hell. We know that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind, 2 Timothy 1:7. We know that Jesus said, "Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on." And the New King James says, "Do not worry." But the question is, how do you stop? How do you stop? If you bear with me for a little bit this morning, I want to give you some information that's going to sound, well, it is, some psychology information, because I want you to understand this. It's important to what we're talking about this morning. There are two main parts of your brain that are involved in anxiety. Well, more than that, but two parts of your brain that initiate anxiety. Okay, the first one, and I got these out of order, of course. And I can't lift my writing arm above my head, so therefore, you get the stick-up version. The first part of your brain that's involved is the amygdala. This is the part of the brain that receives information from your sensory input, from your senses, and it attaches emotional significance to the information. And if the information indicates a threat, if the information indicates a threat, then your amygdala will fire adrenaline into your bloodstream, and you will go into what's called fight, flight, or freeze response, preparing you for some sort of action. Okay? The amygdala does not analyze the information. It doesn't evaluate the information. It is not logical. It's reactive. Okay? It learns simply by association. So let's say that you have a car accident and you get hit by a red car. It may be possible after that car accident that later your amygdala sees a red car and your heartbeat starts going up. Now, we know the red car had nothing to do with the fact that you had the accident, but the fact of the matter, it was pleasant when the trauma occurred. So the amygdala's got them glued. So it sees a red car and it goes, "Oh no." Okay? That's how the amygdala functions. Not logical, just association. The cortex, on the other hand, is the part that we reason with. It would logically sort out and evaluate information that's coming in from our senses. It's much more concerned about details. The amygdala is real vague. It isn't interested in the details, it's just trying to get the quick glance. The cortex allows us to determine the meaning of the information being received, consider options to respond, and arrive at an appropriate course of action. So that's how the cortex operates. Now there's two pathways to this anxiety. Two pathways. One is the bottom-up response. In this pathway, information comes in from our senses, it goes to the cortex and the amygdala at the same time. But if this information is seen by the amygdala as indicating danger, it will fire your fight, flight, or freeze response before your brain has time to figure it out to see if there's any danger really there. So this is when you're walking in the yard and you look down and you think you see a snake. So you jump back, all right? Your heart's racing. Your amygdala's already responded. You're in full fight, flight, or freeze. Then your cortex is like, wait a minute, that's not a snake. That's a stick, okay? So then the cortex tells the amygdala, shut down, shut down. Okay, well, it's going to take a little bit because your heart's pumping now and you're pounding and you're going to have to cool off a little bit. So that's how that functions. That's the bottom up. So the amygdala can react faster than your brain can catch and determine what's going on. It's fractions of a second, but it's enough to set this off. Okay, so sometimes we get information coming in. Amygdala sees it's danger, boom, respond. We don't even know what we're scared about. Or we don't know for sure. The second one is, path number two, is the top down. Okay? In this pathway, the information comes from our senses, just like the other one. It goes to our cortex and our amygdala. Okay? But the information isn't automatically seen as danger by the amygdala. Amygdala doesn't assume that that's dangerous, so there is no reaction at first. Okay? So the cortex evaluates the information and decides, is there danger or not danger? If it thinks there's danger, okay, amygdala, you need to fire. We need to get out of here. Okay? For example, you hear a loud bang in the distance. Your amygdala doesn't immediately react to that, but your cortex is like, I wonder what that was. So you get up and go look. Okay? You go look, and you look outside, and you see that somebody's out front shooting a gun in all directions. Okay? So your cortex is like, we might want to duck. Okay? So it tells your amygdala, move. Okay? Or it looks out the window, and it sees the car up the street on the side, off on the side of the road, and it's got a blown tire. Ah, that's what it was. Don't fire. No need. No danger. So that's the top-down approach to anxiety. Mankind has been blessed with an ability that no other living creature has. Animals can't do this. No other living creature has, and that is the ability to imagine something into the future. The ability to imagine something into the future. This is a God-given talent. And it's helpful when it's used to make plans and avoid potential problems. It makes it possible for God to say, don't do this or this is going to happen. And you say, oh, I can see how that could happen. Okay? Animals don't do that. You don't see a deer stand on that side of the road worrying if there's going to be a car when there is no car. But we can. It is the ability to discern. To discern. Jesus refers to this ability in Matthew 16, verses 2 and 3, when he tells the Pharisees and Sadducees, when it's evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times. Jesus says, that's what you're doing. You're looking at the sky, and you determine what the weather is going to be. You can do that. Animals can't do that. The ability to consider possibilities before they occur, to discern. But this ability can be used in a way that God never intended. Because we can also imagine something so clearly that we begin to react as if it is true, even when it's not. I can imagine some terrible thing so clearly that I can scare my amygdala and cause it to set off the fight, flight, or freeze response, and there's anything happening. I can sit in my living room in my lazy boy chair and watch a scary movie, none of which is real. I know it before it starts, and scare my amygdala half to death, cause my heart to race, cause my blood pressure to go up, my breathing to change. My whole body is ready to fight like my life depends on it, and there's nothing happening. Isn't that amazing or crazy? So what's my point? The reason I wanted to explain this is because I think it's important for us as Christians to make the distinction between these two pathways in order to effectively respond to the Lord's command not to worry. In Matthew 6, starting in verse 25, it says, Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life." This is New King James. The other one says, "Do take no thought what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So when Jesus is saying, don't worry, or take no thought, which path of fear and anxiety is he talking about? He's talking about the top down. This one. The cortex thinks something, scares your amygdala, and you react. He's not talking about this one, because that one you don't get a chance to determine whether you should react. You're already in reaction. Okay? That one's more of an automatic. So how do we know? I mean, he says, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about your clothes. How do we know that he's not saying, don't plan for those things. Don't worry about it. Open your mouth like the birdie and he'll drop it in. No. Well, we know that because Paul tells Timothy, if any provide not for his own, and especially for those especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. 1 Timothy 5:8. That requires planning, right? That requires forethought. But what Jesus is speaking of in Matthew chapter 6 is worry. Worry. Imagining something bad happening in the future and becoming distressed about it. Notice he said, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? He's talking about things we have no control over. This is not talking about making plans ahead of time, because worry gives us nothing to do. Plans give us something to do. Planning is doing something. Past planning, worrying, it doesn't give us anything to do except worry. Nothing to do but be fearful. But we often convince ourselves that somehow worrying helps us, right? Well, yeah, I worry about things because then I'll be better prepared when it happens. Really, practicing helplessness helps you do better when the situation happens. No, not really. If there's nothing you can do right now about your concern, but you're still thinking about it, you're probably worrying. Christ is referring to the anxiety or the worry that is created by how we are thinking. rather than the anxiety that our minds are programmed to have in response to danger. Not this one. Not this one. Not the immediate one. That one's to protect us. That's programmed into us to respond that way. He's not talking about that. He's not talking about when somebody hits you, don't flinch. He's talking about how we're thinking. I think he's talking about the misuse of that second path from the cortex down to the amygdala into the fight, flight, or freeze. We imagine a possible dangerous situation. We scare our amygdala into causing a reaction of fear in our bodies as if it is true. Now there comes a problem. I have a thought of something bad happening. I think about it, and I scare my amygdala, and my amygdala responds and shoots adrenaline into my bloodstream and sends me into this fear reaction. My body is pumped. It is fired up. And guess what that does to the thought I just had? I thought this. Wow, I'm reacting. That must be true. That thing's going to happen. It gives us the impression that the thought is valid, that it's going to occur. The thought has gained some power over us. We begin to believe that when the worry thought comes up, we can't stop it. It takes us hostage. It ties us up. It makes us stay for the whole horror movie. The constant rehearsal of the fear can cripple our ability to live our life. So with that worry and that reaction develops this belief, I can't do it. I can't stop it. I can't stop it. It just runs. The track runs and I'm kidnapped. I'm hijacked and I just got to write it out. In Matthew 6, Jesus says, as I read, says three times, take no thought. Three times to take no thought. How many of you have felt that way? Like, I just can't stop. The thought comes to mind and here I go. I'm gone. And I'm scared and I don't know how to quit being scared. How many times have we read, take no thought, be anxious for nothing, and felt frustrated because God is asking you to stop something that you don't feel like you can control? If we just try to stop thinking about it, try to stop thinking about what you're worrying about. Does that really work? Yeah, I'm trying not to think about it. No, it just comes back. It just comes back. You kick it out, it comes back. Kicks it out, come back. Paul describes it in Romans 7, starting verse 22. He says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. I think this is one way that occurs. There's a war going on between our minds and our fleshly desires. But first we need to identify the lie. The lie is, just because you don't feel like you have control does not mean you do not have control. In a time when we look at our feelings as being the perfect indicators of truth, there's a problem with that, isn't there? We feel out of control and therefore we are. No. I feel like this is a good deal, so it is. No, not necessarily. Feeling out of control does not mean you have no control. Worry starts with a thought. A temptation. It starts with a thought. Can we avoid temptation? Well, some. Can you avoid all temptation? No. I mean, Christ himself was tempted like we are. You cannot avoid all temptation. Okay? So worry is a thought, a temptation. The problem is not that the thought comes to our mind. That bad thing could happen. That's not the problem. That's unavoidable. Because your mind's always thinking of options, isn't it? Isn't it always thinking of options and choices? I could just kill that guy for cutting me off. oh, I need to go get something at the store. I mean, your head's all over the place. Okay, it's going to have those thoughts come up. It's unavoidable, good and bad. But the problem is that we believe we have no control over the thought. But God not only tells us to stop doing that, but He shows us. He shows us how we can control those thoughts that tempt us to worry and despair. So let's take a look at what He tells us to do. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Paul says this is a war of our minds and our hearts. He tells us to cast down imaginations. Worry is imagination. Worry is our imagination of imagining bad things happening. Paul's saying, reject those imaginations. Stop imagining those worries that lead you away from Christ. And he says, bring into captivity every thought. Now you notice, in order to bring something into captivity, it has to come, doesn't it? I mean, you have to have it, don't you? So the thought comes, you have it. The response needs to be to put it into captivity. Bring it into captivity. Take the thought captive. Take control of the thought when it presents itself and cast it out of your mind. Well, that sounds kind of easy, but it isn't. Have you ever tried that? It doesn't work very well. Just stop. I always think of that quip of Bob Newhart. Bob Newhart treating the phobic person, and his advice to them is to stop it. And so he yells it at it three times. Not terribly effective by itself. But Matthew chapter 6, in verse 33, Jesus says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." So he gives us two clues here in this situation about what to do with worry. First, seek the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Focus your mind, focus your attention on those thoughts instead. And two, if your thoughts are about imagining evil tomorrow, you need to stop thinking about those. If it's about tomorrow, evil things happening tomorrow, he says, you need to stop that. Tomorrow has enough of its own troubles. But focus your attention and your mind, your thoughts, on the kingdom of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Gird up the loins of your mind. Intensely, repetitively, take control of the creative nature of your thoughts, your imagination, your understanding. That's what that's talking about. If you look at the definition of those words, gird up the loins of your mind, it's talking about intensely, repetitively taking control of the creative nature of your brain, of your thoughts, your imagination, and your understanding. It takes intentional, repetitive responses to those worry temptations to get yourself to stop imagining those things. You aren't going to succeed after just one time. Philippians 4, starting in verse 6. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. There is a second half. You can't just stop the thought. You have to change direction. You have to have a replacement thought to put in its place. This is God's recipe for replacing those worry thoughts with good thoughts. So whenever you catch that temptation to worry come into your mind, reject that thought, lock it up, don't imagine more details with it. Don't scare your amygdala and throw your body into panic. Instead, identify something that is true. Identify something that's honest. Identify something that's just, that's pure, that's lovely, that's well spoken of. Focus your attention on one of those thoughts. And you will find that the temptation to worry will not cause you to be frightened. And you won't feel despair. The thought presents itself here. You get to choose. You get to choose. What am I going to do with it? It doesn't take you captive. It doesn't chain you up and drag you into despair and panic. You get to choose. You know, the children of Israel, when I had this written down, but I afraid I wouldn't have time. The children of Israel, when they sent spies into the land of Canaan, remember they sent 12 spies, one spy from every tribe, okay? And they came back. Now, these people had the same information, right? They got big people. They got big fruit. It's wonderful land. But they're all fortified. They got big walls. They all had the same information. The 10 spies who said, no, can't do it. Look at what they did. Look at what they imagined. The land consumes it. Will consume you. It says, we were like grasshoppers in their eyes. And so we were. Let's see, how did I put it? We were like grasshoppers in their eyes, and so they, in some way, they looked at us like we were grasshoppers. Well, how'd they know they looked at us like grasshoppers? They asked them? No. They imagined it. They imagined that they were like grasshoppers in their sight, and they figured those people figured probably look at us like we're grasshoppers too. They imagined it. Scared themselves into running. Joshua and Caleb, same information. Same information. But they resisted the temptation. They saw those big people. They saw the fortified walls. Same information. But they didn't choose to imagine what would happen to that information because they had other things to focus on. Like, God promised he was going to give us this land. So he will. We can do this because God's going to do it for us. They imagined they were able to go ahead because of God's promises. Not just made up imagination. They had something to go on. There was validity to it. But the fact of the matter is, there was a choice. There was a choice. Same information. You going to worry about it? Or are you going to proceed? No, I lost my place. Just a second. So we need to remind ourselves of what we have to be thankful for and thank God for them. If you have legitimate concerns, what does it say in Philippians 4 there? Let's see. Let your requests be made known unto God. Pray and ask God to address them. Then focus on the replacement thought. Then focus on what God has promised you. And His peace will keep your hearts and minds. Romans 12:2 tells us that to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. You can renew your mind. With God's help, you can renew your mind. God created your mind to be able to do that, and He created you, He gave you the information that you needed to do that, and He gave you the promises to be able to carry it out. We can control and change the course of our thoughts towards good, acceptable, perfect will of God, because He's given us His Spirit. Remember, 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Sound mind. Now, in psychology, they call this thought stopping and replacement thinking. But God designed it long before psychology figured it out. He designed it when He created us. My concern is that the temptation to worry is hitting all of us as a whole more than any other time I can remember. The temptation to worry. This pandemic and the fear of it has been in our face day after day, tempting us to imagine the worst, tempting us to worry. The fear of it has been portrayed in detail to us over and over as we see pictures of stacked bodies of the dead and hear stories of the people who, just like us, died. We've seen the fear in other people's eyes that we interact with. We're encouraged to isolate from everyone, keep away from our support for fear of getting or dying or even killing them by exposing them. Now, can COVID cause somebody to die? Yeah, sure, it can. There's a legitimate danger there. So can 100 other things that we don't even think about. Don't even think about it. So I could be so preoccupied with thinking about COVID that I walk out in front of a car. Did COVID kill me? Well, they might put it down that way. But it's kind of a far stretch, all right? Okay. It's kind of a long stretch. But the fact of the matter is, it distorts us past planning, doesn't it? And we can see it. This isn't just about a danger and about planning to avoid or minimize a danger. It's not just about that. Some of it is. It's not just about that. You know how we know? Because it's gone way past that. We've moved into phobic reaction. Phobic reaction is an unrealistic reaction to a danger. We see our response. You've heard it. All the different instructions. We're taking your temperature, not taking your temperature. This is the symptoms. This is the symptoms. That's the symptoms. The fear is not running on just information. It's running on assumptions. It's running on imaginations. It's running on other things that feeds our worry, that fuels the worries in our minds. When the responses and the plans don't seem to make sense, they don't seem to line up, then we're moving into the area, I believe, of imagination. We're imagining these things, and it's feeding our imagination to worry. We have been given plenty of details that make it easier to imagine it is going to happen to us. Plenty of, quote, information, end quote, that we can scare ourselves to death with and cause our bodies to react in fear. Plenty of material to build hopelessness and despair. Whether it is the pandemic or politics, the temptation to worry is always present. Now, I'm not telling you this because I got a handle on it, because if you think that, you don't know me very well. But I'm telling you, this is the answer. And I can tell you it has worked for me. I just haven't gotten it to work 100% of the time on everything. So if our thinking is causing us to feel hopeless and despair, I want you to ask yourself the question, who do you suppose is encouraging those thoughts? If I'm feeling hopeless and despair, who is encouraging those thoughts? Well, it's not God, that's for sure. God is the God of hope, Romans 15 and 13. If our thinking is causing us to be afraid of what might happen, who do you suppose is happy about that? Who's happy about us being afraid of what will happen? If our thinking is creating feelings of hatred, who do you think stands to gain by that? Not God. God's about love, 1 John 4:16. The answer to all those is Satan. The answer to all those is Satan. Satan is lying to you and telling you that you can't control those thoughts. Satan is lying to you about the thought taking you captive against your will. Satan's saying, see, your body's reacting. See, it must be true. No, you just scared your amygdala after death. Satan is lying to you to convince you that it is hopeless. Why would he do that? Because he wants you to feel hopeless. He wants you to feel despair. He wants you to give up. He wants you to feel what he feels. He is hopeless. But our Creator gave us control over what we do with those thoughts when they come. Which thoughts are we going to feed? Which thoughts are we going to nurture? If we'll stop imagining more details about the bad thoughts, choose the thoughts God wants us to think about, if we take our requests to God with thanksgiving, if we choose to think about what is true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and good instead, and it needs to be specific, and you need to decide ahead of time what your replacement thought is going to be so that you can plug it in after you stop the worry. If we will do that, then with God's Spirit we can stop the worry and we will be filled with peace from God. We can stop the worry. We can't stop the temptation. The temptation will come, but we don't have to feed it. We don't have to imagine with it. The song that keeps ringing in my ears as I'm thinking about this lesson is a phrase in it that just says it over and over. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. The Lord is with you each and every day. That's what we need. We need courage. We need faith. We need to take control of what we can control. So God has given us the way to stop worrying. And you might as well give up the idea that worrying helps you, because I never figured out how imagining helplessness ever helped anything. It doesn't prepare you for it, because it doesn't give you anything to do except to replay the tape in your mind. So this morning, if you've not confessed Christ, repented of your sins, and been baptized, or you've fallen back into sin, there is a reason to be afraid. There is a reason to worry. But there's no reason to stay afraid. This worry is not like typical worries where there's nothing you can do except replay the tape. This worry can be fixed. It can be fixed. You don't have to worry about it anymore. God is ready to take your sin away, take the offense away, take the burden away, and give you peace. Don't have to worry. It's been solved. God's taken care of it. If you're subject to the invitation, please come forward as you stand and sing.